The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habiballah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habiballah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurallah.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we have been on some magnificent journeys and this particular journey is truly unique. We are learning about the life of the magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, we have with us in the studio our beloved Shiraz Bhai. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He's now in this journey of YOLO, mashallah. Shiraz Bhai is part of the furniture, I can say that. Alhamdulillah, we set out on this beautiful journey. And the further we've gone, the more beautiful it's got. Alhamdulillah.
I think, you know, the viewers, if you know, because we had the first season, which was about, you know, the journey of the soul from Alam al-Arwah all the way up until getting into Jannat and Jahannam. God forbid. Then the second season is about prophets, from the first prophet, inshallah, all the way up until the final prophet. I think the viewers should send in their requests, what they want to be in the third season.
Subhanallah, what a beautiful way. Now that's a very, very good idea, because I was thinking, that what are we going to do series three on? So we've got, alhamdulillah, quite a lot of Anbiya Ikram, the blessed messengers of Allah Azawajal, to cover. So if you have any good suggestions about our third journey, send them in and we can start to do research on that. And who knows, inshallah, season three of YOLO could be your idea we take on and actually move it forward. Let me start with the blessing of Drude Pak. How amazing would it be that wherever you went, the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal, the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal descended on you all day long. That would be brilliant. Wherever you went, you'd be successful. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that whoever sends Drude Pak upon me once, Allah Azza wa Jal sends 10 mercies upon him. So just imagine, the one who continuously keeps his tongue moist in the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla and through the pak upon the best of creation and final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is constantly basking and showering in the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know the format by now, and alhamdulillah we're going to move to our first segment, the magnificent messengers. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, our learned scholars covered the amazing life of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam and how the great floods came, and then eventually the ark of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam rested on Mount Judi, and then they disembarked. Now what the scholars say from there is that they set up their village, their town, close by to there. And then gradually over time, although there were others on the Ark Mubarak, it was only the progeny, the children of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam that carried on. And they gradually spread over the land. And Mufti Saab writes that initially, obviously, they were in a small area, and then gradually, as the family grew and grew and grew over centuries maybe, and different tribes became set in different parts of the land, some further away. Now, within those children, hundreds of years on, Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam had probably by that stage put a veil between themselves and this world, and this progeny carried on. There was a particular group, a particular nation that had developed. And the scholars write that it was towards the side of Yemen that they were. And that these people, Allah Azza wa Jal had blessed with being big people. They were huge in stature. They were very strong. They were very intelligent. And as they carried on, although other progeny, other lineages of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam were worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, were pious and everything else, this particular one that was blessed with these qualities and arts and skills, etc., became very proud, very arrogant, and the shaitan came back and he introduced idol worship, and gradually over time they went astray. And Hazrat Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam, a very special messenger of Allah Azza wa Jalla and a magnificent prophet, was sent to guide these people. So we're going to speak to Shiraz Bhai about these people. Tell us more about this Qawm-e Aad.
MashaAllah. So, you know, going from when Nuh alayhi salam's ark rested or grounded, as they say, then the people on the ark, they came off. So they were on the ark for 6 months. They were on the ark for 6 months. And the scholars have mentioned that for a certain period of time, it was commanded to them to stay on the ark until all the water on the land has completely dried. So, you know, Imam Bukhari, he writes, he's got another hadith book as well called Adabul Mufrad, amazing compilation of a hadith. And there's a very unique and interesting hadith within that book relating to Nuh alayhi salam. And then going off that, obviously, the children of Nuh alayhi salam, the Prophet, he mentions that Al-Qaws, Ruma, you know, a Qaws is a rainbow. And it is Amanun li Ahli al-Ardi min al-Gharq. It's very important that the rainbow is a sign from Allah for safety of the people from drowning. So you know, whenever it rains, Allah with His power sends a rainbow as well to show to the people, this is His sign, that a rainbow was seen on the earth the time when Nuh alayhi salam's ark grounded a few days later. So this is, whenever it rains and we see a rainbow, that is Allah telling us, I am not going to drown you.
Allah.
It's not going to rain so severely that it will flood
the entire earth.
Even that area that was
subhanAllah,
will not flood as bad. So a rainbow is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What a magnificent, so to interpret that, what a magnificent sign. You know, you've seen that, we've all seen them. And they're amazing how beautiful
amazing.
It looks and how the colours are. I know scientifically they say that because of the light refraction and everything
refraction.
Else. But forget all of that. Look at the beauty of it and just say, subhanAllah wa bihamdihi, subhanAllah.
Rumba, will you ever find a golden, will you find gold at the end of a rainbow?
I don't know, but I tell you what, every time I see one, I look at it and I think, wow, look at the amazing Qudrat of Allah Azza wa Jal. And I suppose the scholars do write that these are some of the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal that Allah Azza wa Jal refers to in the glorious Quran. And so by appreciating that this is one of those magnificent signs of Allah Azza wa Jal in the creation, you not only get reward, but the rainbow fulfills its purpose of His creation.
And do you know how the perfect alignment is?
It's just amazing. I find it magnificent. You see, what happens sometimes is, because we see things every day, we take them for granted, or because we've grown up with them. It's like saying, say for example, you had never seen or known about a piece of flesh that can fly.
Yeah.
And suddenly you saw a bird which just flaps his little wing. You think, wow, that is absolutely magnificent. Just because Allah's creation is so amazing that it happens millions of times, doesn't make it any less amazing. You know, and this is, every time you see a bird, you should think, and the glorious Quran says in Surah Mulk-Sharif, you know, that look at the creation of Allah, who upholds these things in the air. I mean, they just basically, they've got wings, some have got small, some have got big, and they just flap them a little bit, but Allah holds them up. And to the scientific eye, oh, because they flap the wings, the pressure underneath is higher than the air. We know all that. But that's
But there's other animals that have wings as well.
They can't fly. And then different levels of flight as well.
Yeah.
Some fly high, some fly
speed
low.
As well.
The speed as well. This is all the amazing creation of Allah. And that's why these things are there. I'm sorry to interrupt you. I just thought I'd say, you know.
So then, and like you mentioned, you know, the 72 or 80 people that were from the Muslims or believers with Nuh alayhi salam, their lineage finished. It didn't carry on. So the three children of Nuh alayhi salam that was with him on the ark, their children, their progeny continued, their children, their lineage continued. Now, Mufti Qasim Sahib writes two statements of the nasab of Hazrat Hud alayhi salam. And he says that the son of Nuh, one of them was Sam, the one who went towards the eastern countries. His name was Sam, and his son was Hud. So Hud alayhi salam's grandfather was Nuh alayhi salam. This is one of the statements or qawl that Mufti Qasim has mentioned in this Sirat al-Anbiya. So the grandfather of Hud alayhi salam was Nuh alayhi salam. So the grandson of a prophet who's now a Nabi himself, he is a prophet himself. And he was sent to a nation that, so he himself was a tradesman, yeah, as we call it, as a businessman, and he was very good. Allah has classed him as a very Ameen person, a very truthful, trustworthy, amanatdar person.
And a lot of prophets were businessmen. A lot of people these days, they say that, oh, well, you know, there are certain trades you can do honestly, but there are certain trades you can't. And a lot of people think, well, doing business, it's impossible to be honest and, you know, or to be frank and clear. But Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the best of creation, Nabi Akreem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did business transactions. And the Anbiya Ikram, this was one of their particular qualities. And I think with Hazrat Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam, he was known for his honesty and integrity as a businessman.
SubhanAllah. And yet with Hud alayhi salam, he was a very honest person, a truthful person. Likewise, all Anbiya alayhi salam are. But specifically, Allah has told us this to tell because of the people that were around him and the accusations they made. And inshallah, we'll get on to them. So Hud alayhi salam, this qawm, okay, so he was sent to a certain nation who was very strong, like you mentioned. They were, you could say, built, hench. Their bodies were very strong. They were, let's say, you know, in our terms, they were living it large, like there's no tomorrow. And they refuted, they said there is no hereafter. They would worship idols. So their full life was based upon the fact that you only live once. This was their...
YOLO.
Yeah, you're only going to live once, and this was their... This is what they believed.
So this concept of YOLO that we...
Existed
in the past as well, because they thought this is the life, this is it. And so enjoy yourself. And so the rich just abused their power. The poor were obviously persecuted. And that's how society went. You know, the other thing that came to mind?
And then the Anbiya alayhi salam came to tackle YOLO.
SubhanAllah. Allah
Anbiya alayhi salam. Because even in Nuh alayhi salam, the Sardari Qom said one thing. Nuh alayhi salam opposed it. Oh, well, they opposed Nuh. Same here. The Sardan, the leaders of the tribe, the nation, they opposed Hud alayhi salam.
And it's always the leaders. In the time of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the Sardar of Makkah were the ones, because they were the ones that were wealthy. They were the ones who had the power to abuse, and they had the power to enjoy the luxuries of life. So they really were so attracted to the dunya that they didn't want to, you know, go back and give up and have any restrictions placed on them. And I suppose to an extent, and this is why Islam spread within the poor people. And I suppose that's the thing. When we were looking at the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, again, it was the same sort of scenario. The poor people were following him, but the rich people didn't want to know. And it's a lesson for those who Allah Ta'ala has blessed.
Yeah, because maal, it takes you away from the zikr of Allah, from the remembrance of Allah, from the guidance. Now in Qawm Nuh alayhi salam, there... The people, the rich community, they were distracted by the zikr of Allah. They were distracted by the mentioning of the Prophet, Nuh alayhi salam. In this nation, they were the rich people, the strong people, they were distracted from the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By worshipping Allah, they were worshipping, you know, shaitan gave them idols to worship instead. So wealth, if it's not used properly, or if it is distracting you from the zikr of Allah, it destroys a person.
There was a very good bayan by Nigran Shura a few years ago. And what he said was that as we get richer, you know, we should be more grateful in the court of Allah. But what naturally happens is that as we get richer, our ibadat dwindles, our worship of Allah and our zikr, our durood-e-pak, gradually then our iman becomes weaker. Halanki it should become stronger. And so as we get more famous, as we get in better position, you know, the higher up the ladder we go in the worldly sense, we should be more grateful. And yet it's the inverse that is happening. And a lot of people, you go to their houses, and I mentioned this before, and you know, when they were poor, they were very close to deen, they used to come to the masjid and everything else. And now they're a bit more affluent, you know, they've got a bit more money. And the one thing that you see is that they're away from the deen, even in their houses in the olden days. I visited, I know we're digressing slightly, but it's important because I've visited people who had normal houses. They used to live in, you know, kind of two up, two down terraced. And you walked in, you know, Kul Sharif and Aitul Kursi and picture of Makkah Park and picture of Medina Munawwarah and all that, yeah. And they moved into a new house. And, you know, you go along in a nice little mansion, you know, detached house, nice garden, drive, everything else. And you walk in and there's a picture of a horse, there's a picture of a rose, there's a canvas with, you know, the city of New York on it. And you think, wow, Allah Azza wa Jalla has taken you from that, blessed you with this. And the first thing you do from your new abode is the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla and his beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disappear. I mean, this is what we've become. And it's a lesson for those who Allah Ta'ala has blessed. Today, if you look around, when I was reading this, I was looking around, because one of the problems with Qawm-e Aad was this. Not only were they arrogant, not only were they big men. I mean, there was in genes, you have families which are big, they were huge. But they had a lot of fitna and fasad. They used to fight each other, they used to backbite each other, they used to defraud each other. And it was a society which was full of corruption.
Yeah. And they'll just sit and laugh, like make jokes of people.
Yeah.
They will spend their nights in just basically
taking a mickey.
Yeah, chilling.
It's like a lot of our youngsters do these days. And when you tell them, oh, we're only having a laugh and a joke. And there was one thing that I was looking at earlier today, actually, where when you're sitting and joking, kufriya kalimat come into it as well.
Definitely.
A lot of people, there's nauzu billahi min zalik, such comments which take you out of the fold of Islam. And we say, oh, it's only a joke. So we need to be very careful. But this is the tabakari of the Qawm-e Aad.
So one, you know how we mentioned that they were very distant from, or they didn't even believe in the hereafter. And they believed you only live once. This was their creed. The people of Hud, you know, the nation. There was one person who was one of the sons of Aad, one of the sons of Aad. Aad is mentioned, maybe he was the king of that area. One of his sons named Shaddad. So Shaddad.
He's actually quite famous because if he looks at books of history, actually he's mentioned in the books of history, Shaddad, he was a big man and he was a king and he was a very powerful king.
He was a son of a king as well.
A son of a king as well.
And he had this mindset that you only live once. So because he wanted to make the most out of this life, he went on to a mission to make Jannat on earth.
Allahu Akbar.
He went on to a mission to make Jannat on earth. So the bricks made out of gold and silver, the pillars. It wasn't even a palace, it's mentioned it was a city. It was a city that he constructed. The bricks were made out of gold and silver. The pillars were made out of emeralds and rubies. The floors were made out of that. The balconies.
Wow.
It was absolutely, you know, the description of it was absolutely amazing. He dug trenches, turned them into rivers that would flow. Like in Jannat, you have rivers flowing. And he put trees next to them. Tahtiha al-anhar. Under the Jannat, there's this rivers flowing, there's trees in Jannat. So he made a heaven on earth.
I suppose that the shaitani waswasa, the deception of the shaitan was so advanced and so deceiving and conniving in that he is taking the description of the Jannat and yet not believing in its existence in the afterlife, and wants to construct that on the earth. I mean, how silly is that in us as a concept? That I don't believe in the hereafter, I don't believe in the one God, I don't believe in a Jannat existing, because they were only believing in this world. But yet there is a description in the scriptures and out from our forefathers.
No, because they were so close to the time of Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam came from Jannat. So he, obviously that knowledge of Jannat, the description has been transferred.
Transferred through.
And then it's only a few generations down this. It's not like too far from, like, you know, the distance from us people, our nation, to Adam alayhi salam, there's a distance. But Qawm Aad, it wasn't too much of a gap. So the stories and the description of Jannat would have been in the minds of the people, how it was or how it is. So he's took that description and he's, you know.
But you see the point I'm making?
Yeah.
They don't believe in it.
Yeah.
The information has been passed on. There's this amazing place that Allah has created for these pious servants. And, you know, that's what everybody works towards. And he, in his arrogance and in his, you know, pride, thinks, well, I don't know about that. There's a great description. I'm going to build that city. And
you know how we done Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and one of the things Iblis said, that I will prevent them from the right path. The summary, I will prevent them from the right path. I will sit in front of them, behind them, left and right. I will misguide them in all, you know, any way that they are reaching guidance, I will misguide them. So Shaitan from then, Iblis has tried to misguide the nations. And like, you know, upon your point that look how bad he is deceived, this Shaddad bin Ad, he's so deceived that he has got the description from a Jannat but yet doesn't believe in it.
And wants to recreate
it. So Shaitan Iblis is on top, or has dominated their minds and is fulfilling his mission so much that these people are totally deceived.
Confused.
And then Allah sends a Nabi. And then Allah sends a Nabi to destroy the mission of Iblis. And then rectify the people that are of that nation.
SubhanAllah.
Destroy the mission of Iblis and rectify the people of that nation. And this goes on, like in the next qawm, the next qawm, the next qawm. Iblis gets to a peak. And then he goes to the trough. He gets onto his knees again. Because this was his mission. I'm going to misguide them. I'm going to misguide them. Allah sends a Nabi each time.
SubhanAllah, that's a beautiful
after Prophet weapon. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you see this trend of peak and trough. You know, the people that are in cyber currency, they know about the peaks and troughs. You see this trend even in this nation. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, final Nabi. No Nabi after that. Allah will send Mujaddid. A Mujaddid instead. And now when there's bid'at and misguidance and, you know, confusion within the ummah, Allah Azza wa Jalla sends a Mujaddid who removes all the bid'at, who removes all the misconceptions, the confusion.
And clarifies and gets rid of all the myths.
He renews the religion. مَنْ يُجَدِّدُ لَهَا دِينَهَا. So, he renews the religion.
Ala Hazrat.
Imam Ahl Sunnah.
SubhanAllah.
So now every 100 years there has been, and you know, like in the past you have more than one Nabi at one time. So there's also been more than one Mujaddid at one time as well. So this is how the system of the world has worked. Each time Shaitan has got hold of and has had advantage of the leaders of the nation, of the entire qawm, Allah has sent a Nabi to sort him out.
That's a very good and very unique, but a very important concept, way of looking at it, because Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam comes, his progeny starts to spread out, the shaitan starts to deceive them and lead them astray. And different Nabi's messengers, magnificent messengers, come along and try and guide them back. And we went through and spoke about Hazrat Sheikh alayhi salam, Hazrat Idris alayhi salam, etc. Then the situation gets so dire that they don't want to come back, and Allah Azza wa Jal sends the floods of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and only those people on the ark survive. And then it's kind of a start afresh, and this is why Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is called Adam Isani as well. And so it starts again. But again, as the people grow on the earth and they spread, the same sort of scenario comes up. Again, you have your pious ones, but you have, like the Qawm Aad, who are completely lost. And then before Allah Azzawajal sends any punishment, He sends to them a magnificent messenger, in this case in the form of Hazrat Hud alayhi salam, to guide them. And those who get on board their ship, to use it generally, get najat, get salvation. Right. And those who stayed lost in their arrogance, confused.com, they just totally lose it, because they are, you know, this Shaddad, he was a big character. Historians talk about him as well. And yet, what did he do? He basically was so confused. He built this Jannat, and did he get to live in it?
We'll get onto that in a moment.
Okay.
One final point on this. So, you know, each time, and it's just one final point I want to make for the viewers, if they understand what I'm trying to say about the peak and trough and everything. You know, the final Nabi, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after him, no Nabi. So, Shaitan knows that this final Nabi, his deen is going to be so strong, and people will remain on this. Because you know, the Prophet says, he says that, I do not fear that in my ummah there will be shirk akbar, the major shirk. He says, I do not fear that my ummah will commit major shirk.
Worship idols.
And this is his main trick to deceive someone.
Yeah, and this is what he's been doing for thousands of years.
So Shaitan screamed four times. When Prophet Muhammad was born, this was when he screamed and cried like he's never cried before. And another one is when Surah Fatiha was revealed.
Allah.
Surah Fatiha is regarding Tawheed. We worship you alone. We ask you for help. Protect us from deviancy. So this is Shaitan's. This is the only thing Shaitan wants. For you to be off Siratul Mustaqim.
So you deserve the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you're astray.
So when Surah Fatiha was
Maghdubi
revealed,
ihdina
siratan mustaqim. When you've asked, so you start off, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, you've already believed in Allah, you've made your statement, Rahman, Rahim, Malik, Yawmiddin, you've believed in the hereafter. This is what he is trying to avoid you to believe. Acha, what's beautiful is you start this by saying, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. You start by doing ta'awwuz and you seek refuge in Allah from the shaitan. And then you read this surah. This is basically a summary of the entire civilization and what's been happening in the entire history. This surah Fatiha, these seven verses. And then, so in the end you say Ameen, and then all the angels repeat after that. Shaitan, he also screams. When Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born, that's when he screamed. Because he knew that this Prophet, alayhi salam, he is the main one. This is the reason of this entire scenario. He is the purpose of creation. And his guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the strongest guidance.
Subhanallah. How lucky are we to be in the ummat of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. بڑی قسمت ہماری ہے کہ امت میں تمہاری ہے
امتی تیری قسمت پہ رکھو
اللہ 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 So coming back to Shaddad and his Jannat on earth, did he get to...
So once it was completed, he was going towards it, him and his people. I think they were 18 miles away. 18 miles away. What happened?
And basically, Allah Azza wa Jal, there was a sound that came and wiped him completely out. There is a different rewrite as well. One narration that I heard was that as he got there, and he was about to enter, the first 2 feet of his horse were inside, and the second 2 were still outside. And at that point, his ruh was taken. Allah knows best. But the point is, he never got to go into that Jannah. And he was a tyrant and a disbeliever. So he will never see Jannah. He died in that state. Now, this qawm, I wanted to talk more about this qawm, first of all, this nation, and what they did in relation to their habits, in relation to their activities. And then I wanted to look at the great Messenger of Allah, has this Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam. So as a nation, what were Qawm-e-Aad like? I mean, we know that they built buildings as well, and we know that there were actually two Qawm-e-Aads, weren't there?
Yeah.
And there was one, Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, which the scholars write came about 100 years after the first one of Hazrat Hud alayhi salam. This particular one was the ones that clearly described as being big people, very strong, very powerful.
Allati lam yukhlaq misluha fil bilad. And the tarjuma, the summary of it is that never have these this type of creation been created before. Yani in their size, strength, in their appearance.
Hmm.
So they were very huge people.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. And when we say they were lost in mischief, the normal sort of shaitani ways, worshipping idols, fighting amongst themselves, fitna, facade, disbelieving the prophets. So when Hazrat Hud alayhi salam came to them, what did they say?
So basically they had two objections. The first one was that why would God send a person that eats and drinks exactly like us as a Nabi?
Allah.
That was one of the objections. And the second one was the very common misconception that you really believe you're going to be resurrected after our bones have decayed, the meat of our bones has decayed. And we have been buried. You really think we are going to be created after that? So this was the two objections they had, or two questions.
That's what the Kuffar of Makkah said in the court of Akka Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, it seems like the shaitan
uses the same technique.
Same technique.
Money,
yeah,
shirk, and judgment day.
Yeah.
These three things, you could see.
It's a common theme, isn't it? That reoccurs time and time again. Because we know the Kuffar of Makkah said, oh, you're like us. You know, why didn't Allah send angels or somebody else? And, you know, and you eat and drink and walk about like us, so you must be like us. And this was the deception of shaitan.
Because we're on this, theme. You know, shaitan, the Prophet ﷺ says that previous nations committed one sin, Allah punished them. This nation will surpass them. This nation will surpass them. But Allah won't punish them. You know, وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. So now,
because you are amongst them.
Yeah, because you are amongst them. Now, shaitan, he will go all out in this nation. He won't just use shirk. He won't just use this sin, that sin, and that sin. He will use every single technique that he's used in the past in this ummah.
I suppose he knows as well, with the knowledge that he has, that this is the final battleground, because this is the final messenger. And the next thing that's going to happen are the signs of Qiyamah, which he plays an integral part in. And then it's Judgment Day. For him, it's coming to an end, isn't it? Because when he said in the court of Allah, Ya Allah, give me respite until you resurrect them. And Allah said in the glorious Quran, Waqtil Ma'lum, wasn't it? That for an appointed time. And the scholars interestingly say that Nawzu Billah min Zalik, he was trying to be clever with words because he wanted to avoid death. And that's why he said, when you resurrect them, that means that if he gets respite till then, once people are resurrected, there's no more death.
Yeah.
So he wanted to avoid death. And Allah said, you'll be given a time appointed. Mm-hmm. And so he knows this is the final battleground. So he's going to leave no stone unturned, is he?
Mm. So he's basically gone all out.
He
used every trick. Like, you know, shaitan, he used the first one to design the catapult.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Hazrat Ibrahim.
Ibrahim alayhi salam.
So you see in and then there's many other things he started, initiated. Many things he has initiated for the first time. And he's got all of this in his, you could say, his chest of weapons, his tools for destruction. And he is using them in this, you know, era, in this generation, completely. Every single technique he could use, he's using them. Allah. And that is what's happening in this nation.
When Hazrat Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam invited the people to good, one of the responses was, Nawzu Billah min Zalik, that you've lost your mind, is the best way that we can put it. And that was again it's something which has been addressed towards the magnificent messengers in the past. And yet it was the people who were saying this who weren't seeing the wood for the trees. And how did Hazrat Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam deal with this? Because the prophets of Allah are very mature and very relaxed.
Logical,
very patient as well.
So they said a few things. When Hud alayhi salam, he was, like we mentioned, he's very trustworthy. He was a tradesman, very trustworthy. And he said to them that, look, I am not asking for any money. I'm a tradesman myself. I am not asking anything. Allah is going to reward me. All I am saying is abandon the idols, worship Allah. Your life, this life and your hereafter is sorted. That was one of the first things. And he says that I have my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jalla has kept, he has kept me on the straight, the right path. So that was one of the first things that he said to them, that I am not asking for any wealth. I'm not asking for anything in return. All I am saying is sincerely, for the sake of God, worship Him alone. That was his main objective. Mm-hmm. That worship God. I do not want nothing. I don't want nothing worldly from you. I'm not asking for any rewards. Allah is going to reward me. And he said to them that, what is the matter with you? Why do you worship a God that's other than the true God? Why do you worship an idol that's other than the true God? This was another, you know, a few comments Hud alayhi salam made to them. And then they said to them, like you mentioned, that we see you, that you are in...
I think confusion is the...
Confusion is the one.
And what Hazrat Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam did, and this is very important actually, is he reminded them of the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon them. He said, look, you have got these beautiful houses. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you good health. They were big men, they were very strong, very powerful. And Allah has granted you all of this. Don't lose your mind in your strength, because this is temporary. I mean, how many people have we seen who walked on the earth with like 10 men with an entourage, and today where are they? They're in their graves, you know, and they get to old age. I've seen, you know, so many people, you know, ministers and everything else. I saw one person many, many years ago in Pakistan, and you know, it was like an entourage when he walked about. And from time to time he was kind of the leading minister, and you know, if he coughed, people said, can we help you? And, you know, if he asked for something, 10 people would go back and get the same thing. That sort of, you know, environment. And he was a senior minister. And, you know, Shiraz Bey, my Kibab Alisab took me to see this person in his old age when he was due to pass away. And he was in a house with a servant, nobody around him. His family had semi-abandoned him. They'd come back when they, you know, wanted to. And nobody to look after him. And he was lying there and couldn't even get up. And I took one look at him and I thought, Allahu Akbar, this is that same person who had, you know, if he clicked his fingers, 15 people would say, Labbaik. And this is the same person who here now, because that power and authority is gone, is there. And this is exactly what happened with Ad.
So once they were at the peak, Allah mentions this, you know, this theory where you're saying the moon does the same. Starts off as a crescent, goes into a full moon, and then it goes back into a small crescent as well. So this theory has been, and Mufassirun have commented upon this same idea that you have mentioned.
It happens so quickly as well. I mean, we're running out of time, but us two, now we've got the strength, you know, you're a lot younger than I am, but we're fairly young, you've got the strength. Now, if we walk about and think, right, we'll oppress it, within a few years, we will be in need, you know, one illness, and it could happen.
Yeah.
But that's it. We are going to go, unless we die before, you know, may Allah give us a life of obedience to Allah and His Habib, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we will go to that old age where we're taught, and the Quran describes it as a helpless state. And you were going to go there. So what is it to be proud of? You've got a limited amount of time. And when you get to that, now you'd be 10 men. When you get there, you can't even get to the masajid yet. Your money isn't going to help you. But anyway.
So it happens in health. It also happens in intelligence as well. When you're a child, your behavior is different. When you reach the age of about 40, you're in your peak. Okay, and then at the end of your life, towards the end period, you do childish behavior. You have a childish behavior, and you also have the childish strength as well. Like your strength feeble as well. So this, you know, this pattern that you mentioned, it comes again and again in various different elements.
I'll just quickly mention something before we move on, because we are running out of time. But Haji Rukneshwara Haji Abdul Habib Bhai was here, and we were discussing, Mufti Qasim Saab Dawood Barakat Mullah, who have written this Seeratul Anbiya, the magnificent book it is. And we were saying, you know, mashallah, how Allah Ta'ala has given him the intellectual ability and how he analyzes things, and mashallah, how clever he is. And as we were discussing, what I said to Haji Sahib was, I said, Haji Sahib, a lot of people have this intelligence. Allah Ta'ala blesses them. But it's how you use it. He could have, with the intelligence and the intellectual IQ that he had, he could have been a very smart businessman. He could have made millions. He could have been any sort of doctor, engineer, whatever, But he has harnessed all of that intellect that Allah Azawajal blessed him with to the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And this is it. So if you have, some people have wealth and they use it to do the work of deen. Some people have strength, they use it to do the work of deen. Some people are very clever, very intellectual, and they use it to do deen. Most of us, what we do is we think, how can I earn an extra few dollars here?
You know, parents, coming on to the parents, they send the least intelligent one to the madrasa.
But this is the bitter irony.
It's written, our scholars have written that, send your most beautiful child to the madrasa because he's going to be the face of Islam tomorrow.
Well, this is, you look at it, and again, we're digressing, but I suppose it kind of will link into our real talk section as well, because Mufti Qasim Saab's Qibla Walid Saab gave him in the way of Islam, and look where he is today. Abdul Habib Bhai's Qibla Walid Saab, rahmatullah alayhi, who passed away a couple of years ago, they had several children, very established businessmen in Bab al-Madina, Karachi, and he gave his most intelligent son in the way of the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, right, all my other sons will look after the businesses, but you go and do the work of deen. And you can tell I was watching a clip of him, mashallah, may Allah azawajal save him from bad nazar. He was doing a clip, he did a dars in Arabic, pure flowing Arabic. I've seen one in sign language, and this is intellectual ability. But alhamdulillah, he could have done anything in the world. But mashallah, that intellect has been used in the right way. And this is why we'd say that, try and, no matter how clever you are, how strong you are, anything else, it's only useful if you use it in the way of Allah Azawajal. The Qawmi'ad are very powerful, very clever, very strong, but where are they today? It's not got them anywhere. I'm going to very quickly run through this because we wanted to get through quite a lot, and we're just slightly behind. We've got 1 minute left before we have to move on. So the Qawm, Hazrat Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam invites them to good. They, na'uzu billah min zalik, rebuke him and refuse to come on board. And then they basically they say we want to stick. They were too arrogant, too proud, and they wanted to stick to it, and they weren't willing to accept, first of all, him as a prophet. They said, you're just like us. And secondly, they weren't prepared to accept his warnings and his commands. And I think we're almost 5 past now. I think we're going to have to leave it there. What we'll discuss next week, inshallah, is what exactly happens to these people. We know that Shaddad, the great king who built his own Jannat on earth, died by the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the rest of Qawmi Ad, what happened to them, inshallah, we will discuss next week. Right. Viewers of Madni Channel, in these lessons of the past, in these stories of the past of nations, there is a great lesson for us. There were people like us. And what happened is the shaitan got the better of them. Their money became precedent. Their money became their main focus in life, their inspiration for, or their willingness, or their desires for worldly status, everything else took over. And they forgot why they were here. And these were the perished nations that Allah Azawajal sent his punishment towards. So we should take a very grave and important lesson. Life is very short. And one of the purposes of putting these stories before you is not only to appreciate the magnificent messengers, but to also learn a lesson from what happened to the nations. Inshallah, we'll continue this from here next week. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam.
Now, moving on to our real talk section today, we wanted to dedicate it to something really special. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the glorious Quran, Surah Ali Imran, verse 104, and let there be such a group amongst you that may call towards goodness and command what is righteous and prevent evil, and the very same attain their goals. Now, this is very important. So there should be a group amongst the Muslims who invite towards good and forbid evil. And Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Dawat-e-Islami, your Dawat-e-Islami, our Dawat-e-Islami has been working in this mission to try and fit into that category of this group. And it's a try, but Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, they have been trying to do the work of Deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now a lot of people, Shiraz, they do the work, I'll try and invite towards good and I'll try and, you know, I help my relatives, etc. But it's on a low scale and it's when I want to. And over the last kind of 60, 70 years, what we've seen is that nobody has quite fully, properly established a strong base and worked from there upwards to try and establish a strong foothold, strong foundation for this work of Deen. And Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, because of the hard work of Amir al-Sunnah Dawud Barakatum al-Aliyah and our beloved Shura, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and the work of Dawat-e-Islami has gone from strength to strength. So you've got thousands of madrasas around the world where children are learning the glorious Quran, becoming hafiz Quran. You've got hundreds of universities now around the world where people are becoming the scholars of the Deen of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is not just about teaching people, you know, teaching them good and preventing them from evil. This is making the grassroots scholars, which can then go out and preach to hundreds and thousands and millions of people. And I think 100,000 people have done Hifaz of the Glorious Quran with Dawat-e-Islami. You've got, I think, 16,000 scholars made by Dawat-e-Islami. We build masajids all over the place, but you need scholars to for these masajids. You need scholars to guide people. You need scholars to give them the rulings of Sharia. And Dawat-e-Islami has produced 16,000 scholars, and then muftis as well, who can give fatwas, high-level Islamic scholars who are helping the Ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even in places like the UK, I think there was a chart I was looking at. I think we've got 62 madrasas now in the UK with about 5,000 students, and this whole network across the world. And so Dawat-e-Islami,
nurseries, you missed,
and nurseries as well. But the reason I was kind of sticking to that, I've got a long list of departments, but the reason I was saying is these two, three departments are one of the main bases of Dawat-e-Islami, of the Dawat-e-Islami work. Obviously, there's Madni Channel, there's nurseries, the Darul Madina, and the list goes on. There are hundreds of departments. There's the printing press, there's the Maktabatul Madina, there's all sorts. But today, we're just going to ponder over these, because in the UK, for example, 62 madrasas, let's say 63, hopefully, inshallah, the blessings of that number will mean that they'll carry on increasing, and then 5,000 approximately students. In the UK, there are now 19 jamias?
20
now. Again, 20 jamias, and I think there are about 1,200 students from last time I checked. Approximately, give or take, but they are increasing.
I think it's just around 350 from
350.
From memory.
Okay, because I thought we got obviously Bradford, and we got part-time jamias and everyone.
Sisters, wallahu alam, about
including sisters. We've got some clips. The point is this: all this education system all over the world, and this is the shocking part. This is the part that I've been born and bred in this country. I've been through the system. I've been to university.
Madni Channel as well, you missed out.
No, I mentioned Madni Channel. Okay. But I'm not talking about that at the moment. I'm sticking to the madrasa and the jamias, I've been through the education system in this country, and it's very expensive. From school level to university. If you go to university to do a 3-year degree, it costs, you walk away with debts of 60,000, 70,000 pounds. All of this is free. I mean, explain that to me.
Honestly, these are some things. When I was first introduced to Dawat-e-Islami, I did not understand this initially as well, and I still don't. is something that is, how you mentioned Amir al-Sunnah, the Arakeen, and all the brothers that work towards this one mission of Quran, propagating Quran and Sunnah. Sincerity. I think because of the sincerity of these brothers, these departments are thriving.
Shiraz, help me here though. There are hundreds of masajid in the UK.
Yes.
Every masjid has a system for collecting fees. Yeah. There is, whatever it is, £5, £7, whatever.
Debits.
They have direct debits, they have standing orders. Dawud Islami doesn't charge anything. I mean, help me with that. How can you have 5,000 students? How can you have hundreds and thousands of teachers on the payroll, paid fully at a very good rate, and then not charge anything? This is amazing. And the way that that is possible is because people love the work of Dawat Islami so much that they donate. And so Dawat Islami can provide this amazing service of, producing Hufaz, Hafiz-e Quran, teaching hundreds and thousands of children the Quran for free, making Alim-e-Deen scholars of the Deen. And it's not a 3-year degree. This is a 6-7 year course. SubhanAllah, it's just absolutely amazing. I mean, to the level of work that is happening around the world, and then to repeat what is happening in Pakistan, in places like the UK, and provide this education and the tarbiyat within the Dawat Islami Fazana Madinas up and down the country that these youngsters are getting. I mean, I know my little one was going to the Fazana Madina, and he used to come home, and they've got little check sheets, yeah? And he used to come home and say, he'd come in, I would sat at my desk, and he'd just grab my hand and start kissing it, yeah? I'm thinking, what's wrong with him? And, the family saying, he's needs to tick his little box, isn't it, that he's kissed your hands today, yeah? This is the tarbiyat they get. We were with Rukn Shura Haji Abdul Riba a few days ago in Birmingham, and we walked into the Fazana Medina in Aston, I think it was, and on the wall there was a chart, and it said how much Durood-e Pak each child had read during the week, right? And you'd be surprised, there's one that said 25,000. I was, wow. 25,000 a week. And a lot of them were like 4,000, 3,000, And I was just mesmerized by this. And this is the environment that Dawat Islami provides. But for the public, it's absolutely free. I mean, it's amazing. Your Dawat Islami, we know Dawat Islami, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, is doing amazing work. And it's our chance to contribute. I mean, when would I get the opportunity to contribute to the work of Deen and to help make a Hafiz of Quran, or help a child read the Quran, or help a child become an Alim-e-Deen? Let me tell you a story.
Subhan.
A young man in a town not so far from here, views of Madni Channel, and he was a nice lad, but a bit of a chiller, liked to chill out a bit and liked to spend time with his friends, and his parents were worried. Parents were slightly concerned that he might get onto the wrong path. And once or twice, things had happened which concerned his parents, and they thought, Ya Allah, protect our child and give him a life in the obedience of your beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then one day, he visited one of Dawat Islami's Fazana Medinas. And an Islamic brother said, oh, what are you doing with yourself? And he said, well, I'm chilling, as they always say. So why don't you join the Darsin Azami course? Why don't you become a scholar of the Deen of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And this Islamic brother, gave him the invite towards goodness. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, Allah azza wa jal blessed that young man. And he had this passion in his heart. And mashallah, with the help of the Muballigh, he decided, let's go check it out, as they do. So he went to check it out and thought, yep, I could do this. And viewers of Madni Channel, the rest is history, because 6 years, 7 years later, that young man, mashallah, became a scholar of the Deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He graduated, then he became a teacher. And do you know where he is today? He sat right opposite me, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And it's people like you who've supported these scholars. And the 32 scholars graduated when Haji Abdul Habib Bhai came a week ago, and this production is carrying on. And it's with your support that this is happening. So Shiraz Bhai, how was the journey?
Do you know, it's like every time I enter Fazana Madina, you read the dua for entering, then each time there's not a day where you don't thank Amir al-Sunnah.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
And then obviously the du'as of your parents and the Islami bhais. It's just, you know, what Amir al-Sunnat has done and give the entire ummah. What Amir al-Sunnat has give the entire ummah. You know, each time someone gives an interview for, you know, Dawud Islami, he says that there's no doubt in the works of Dawud Islami, you know, what they have done for the ummah. You know, your question, what you said, that how is it that it's free? I mean, it's food 3 times a day, the sleeping there, gas, electricity, it's the teachers, the staff, and it's not just minimum wage, it's a very good wage. There's so many, like, different parts of just one jamia. There's so many different parts.
The book cost, the board cost, the fuel, the heating, the meals 3 times a day, the residential jamias. I mean, it just baffles me. And in this
tables,
in this time,
chairs,
tables,
sometimes
chairs.
You need to extend the place because there's almost students. And especially like in the winters, gas, electricity will go up because of the consumption. And you know, all of this, Rumbai, what I see and what I feel is the brothers that donate to Dawud Islami, they trust our work. They trust the sincerity of Amir al-Sunnat, Arakeen and the brothers because they know how much they spend their days and nights working for the organization and they know their sincerity. So the brothers that do donate, they have full trust that these brothers with my, for example, £100, I know they will utilize every penny of that and propagate the religion of my Prophet. So I feel as if those brothers who donate, they are happily donating because they know. You know, sometimes you invest, for example, now, if you invest in a small business, you put in £100, you will get a return, let's say £20 a month, for example. And you know where you're getting £100 return in the first month, for example. Or, you know, you get 100% return within the first few minutes. You're going to donate, you're going to, you know, put your investment into that business. This is what brothers feel. They know my £100, whatever I am donating, you know, you get brothers donating up to £100,000, £200,000. They donate full lands and buildings and whatnot. We're only asking for £65.
Yeah.
You know, you have brothers donating 26,000, 50,000.
That's 65. Before I ask you the $1 million question, that £65, say, for example, I gave you £100 and I said, you need to return it to me. You need to give me £200 back when you're going to give him back. That's not allowed. That's sued. It's interest, isn't it? But there is one way I can do that. And I can get a 10%, 10%, you know, that's what, 1,000%
return? 1,000% return. Minimum.
Minimum. Depending on my intentions, my sincerity, is that if I give that in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's a secure investment, you know. With Allah Azza wa Jalla, you give this £65 unit or £100 or whatever you can afford. And alhamdulillah, that is guaranteed and it's guaranteed to multiply. And that will not only help you in this world, not only in your grave, but in the hereafter as well. There's a question, burning question, which the viewers of Madni Channel would like to ask you and put you on the spot. And I'm so going to do it. I thought about it, but I thought, shall I put him on the spot? Yes, I will. And that question is this. This is a 7-year course you did, didn't you?
6 years.
6 years, okay. Because initially it was 7 and then they came to 6. Okay, 6-year course at university, living there, food, drink, everything else. In the modern day calculations, if somebody's at university, they walk away with about £60,000-£70,000 worth of debt with course fees, etc. If not more. Because the course fees at the moment for most courses are between £9,000-£12,000. And so it's, and then they get the student loans and everything else. First of all, to go through 6 years of Jamia, how many loans did you get?
None.
Okay. So the second and main question is, if it wasn't for people who are watching this program out there giving to Dawat Islami, would you have been able to afford to go to university for 6 years and do this course?
I doubt it.
No. And how many people like you are there up and down the country or around the world who are doing this course because people who are watching us right now say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, such a great work of the Deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is happening. We're going to put our contribution into it. What I'd say, viewers of Madni Channel, is this is a unique opportunity. You know, every family should minimum donate £65, one unit, but go further than that. You know, those who can afford it, donate a unit from each person in the household.
One of the needs that I did was, you know, even my children, I'll donate a unit in relation to everybody, my entire family, and my parents as well, and everything else, and go out and collect units from other people, ring your family members. You know, when there's a great investment opportunity, you'll say to your brother, buy this plot of land, do this, do that, you know, you make a lot of money. This is a unique investment opportunity. Mm-hmm. Try and ring others, try and send messages, and try and get as many units as you can to help Dawat Islami in this cause. Look, you know, fuel prices, energy prices in this country have gone up as well. Bills have shot through the roof. I know I was speaking to a brother, and we were getting some rates a few months ago, and almost now the rates have doubled and tripled on commercial connections. That is unbelievable. And yet Dawat Islami isn't going to suddenly say, well, we close our doors. Dawat Islami is going to say, okay, open arms, come. And what we need is people out there to say, well, doesn't matter. You know, like household expenses. We don't say, well, we won't buy bread this week because it's gone up by 10p.
They actually gave a bonus to the employees last week.
Subhanallah.
Are you aware of that?
No.
The HR department of Dawat Islami, they gave a bonus to every employee.
That's to help them with their expenses, because obviously their household expenditure has gone up as well. Subhanallah. So, you know, they've got this big heart, but the reason they can have this big heart and they can help the employees as well and help the students all around the world is because the people who are the Ashiqi Rasul, the Ashiqi Ahle Bayt, the Ashiqi Sahaba, those who love Dawat Islami, because Dawat Islami does the work of the Deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Never will your wealth decrease. Let me leave you with this. Hazrat Sayyidina Abdul Rahman bin Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala says that I was present in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was motivating the Sahaba Ikram for the Battle of Tabuk. Now Hazrat Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I take it upon myself to donate 100 camels along with saddles and all related provision. Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then resumed his inspirational efforts to try and encourage others. And after a short time, Hazrat Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala stands up again. And he says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I take responsibility for contributing 200 camels with all provisions. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then resumed their beautiful motivational talk. And then once again, Hazrat Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala stands up again and says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I take responsibility for 300 camels with all provisions. At this, the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam descend from the Mubarak pulpit and they declare twice, from today, whatever Usman does, he will not be held accountable. For from today, whatever Usman does, he will not be held accountable. And you know, the scholars write that this was so amazing that Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala and Hakim al-Ummat Mufti Ahmad Yarhan alayhi rahmatul Rahman says that it wasn't just that he gave the 100 and the 200 and then increased it to 200 and then increased it to 300. No, Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala's madni mindset was so amazing that he said, no, I'm not going to go 100, increase it to 2 and 3. No, I'm going to add them all up. So he gave actually 100 and then 200 extra and then 300 extra and then went even beyond this and added 50 horses, 1,000 gold coins and presented this together with 600 camels in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what our pious predecessors have done in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With these thousands of students doing hifaz of the Quran in the madrasas around the world, in the jamia students, the scholars of the deen, we need your help. Yes, expenses are going up, less electricity costs, gas prices, food prices and everything are going up. And like we always take, you know, that into account at home, take it into account for your Dawat Islami. And on the day of judgment, you'll think, why didn't I give more? This is the opportunity. You know, it's tried and tested. The track is there. The students are there, the jamiat are there, the madrasas are there, everything is there. Are you there? Keep watching Madani Channel. Ameen bijahin nabil ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.